Good morning, everybody. Certainly is good to be here. Good to see everyone here. We've had a good service so far. Lifting up our hearts and souls unto God, praising Him, remembering the sacrifice made for us, giving of our means that we can continue with the work here, or the songs and the prayers. God has blessed this congregation and He has watched over us. And we need to be thankful of that every day and pray that He continues to do so. This morning, I'm going to continue with a thought that I started last week. And last week, I had changed the sermon because of a discussion with somebody to talk about repentance. And I told Carol, if the person wasn't here, I was going to go ahead and preach this sermon anyway, because it's something we all need to know as we explain to people why they need to change their lives, and God is not going to overlook sin. So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and I want us to consider the goodness and the severity of God. And to set the context for this statement, I want to read a large section of the chapter. So Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But it is, if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, and their table became a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But though their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, this is a rather lengthy reading, and it may be a little challenging to understand some of it, but I want us to understand this concept this morning. The goodness and severity of God. So many people just look at the goodness of God and they do not consider the severity. Some people do not want to repent of their sins and they rationalize, well, God is a good God. He's going to have mercy on me. Now, no person that has studied the Bible would deny that God is a good God. When we consider God's goodness, we think of God sending His Son. God sent His only begotten Son to die for sinful man. Why? Because God is a good God. But on the other hand, we see His severity also. We see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. Both of these illustrations illustrate the goodness and the severity of God. It's not one or the other, it is both. We see that God is a good and a severe God. So let's consider the argument made on the goodness of God. Does God's goodness save a person when he is doing something that is spiritually wrong, something without spiritual or scriptural authority? Can I be in a situation that is unlawful? Can I be doing something that is unlawful? And is God's goodness going to save me? Well, the context that we read in Romans 11 is dealing with the Jew and the Gentile both being part of the tree of faith. This tree of faith. And what is its root? Its root is God. It has a good root. The Jews are referred to here as the natural branch. And what does God do? He breaks off this natural branch. Why does He do that? Because of their unbelief. God broke off the Jews because of their unbelief. He sent them into captivity. He let other nations come and take them away. He was going to teach them a lesson. The branch that was grafted in was the Gentiles. They were grafted in because of their faith. We see that God was severe to His chosen people. He was severe to His chosen people. And what's the lesson? God can be severe to us also. Paul's entire message is that each person should be fearful of the severity of God and take heed lest we fall. When he is speaking to the Gentiles, stop and think about this. Basically, he's telling them, you know, the Jews were God's chosen people. He called them to be His people and He was going to be their God. But because of their unbelief, He broke them off. He removed them from the branch. There is a remnant that was left, but He removed them. And if God is going to do that to His chosen peoples, don't think that God will not do that to you unless you continue doing good. And you think about this too with the goodness and severity of God. And this illustration with this shoot grafted into this tree. When people talk about the goodness of God and they want to continue living a certain lifestyle or doing something that they know they should not be doing, that's like that shoot telling the tree, this is how it's going to be. They've got it backwards. Where does that shoot get its support. It's daily existence. It gets it from its root, from God. It all goes back to God. But God's goodness is conditional. It's conditional. It's dependent upon remaining within the realm of faith. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want the goodness of God, we have to look to his word and then submit to his word and then practice what he tells us to be found in God's word. And consider this also, with the Jews being part of this tree, this olive tree, and God takes that branch and cuts it off. And then he grafts in the Gentiles, and Paul warns them, don't get proud and arrogant because God can remove you also. How does that go along with the doctrine of once saved, always saved? It doesn't. It doesn't. We see that salvation is conditional. We see different motives for obeying God. We see God's justice. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, we read, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. It's not surprising to us that the one who has these characteristics that we've noted does perfect work. But what we want to notice more is that God is a God of truth and justice. When God tells us something, we should have no doubt, we should have no fear that what he says is untrue. But that should be a humbling and a sobering thought also, that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. When he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But consider that too. That deals with his goodness and his severity. He cannot lie. God is just. God is just. God is just that he gives the promised reward to the righteous. And God is just that he gives the promised punishment to the unrighteous. He has promised these things. God cannot go against his word. Those that are righteous, he promises a reward. Those that are unrighteous, he promises a punishment. So with this attribute, God speaks of this as the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be also cut off. So we see the justice of God. We also see there is another great motivator. That is the love of God. Where God has loved us, he wants what is best for us. He wants us to live in harmony with what God commands. We see his attributes, his goodness, his holiness. We know that God is love. And Paul expressed that love as it was directed toward man when he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the great love that God had, that Christ had for us. It was so great that even while man was still rejecting God and turning his back on God, that he sent his Son who would die for us, that if we would turn to him, we might have eternal life. Why wouldn't man have a desire to do what God commands? That's the question that's so hard to understand with people who do not want to repent, who think that they can keep living in sin. It's like this shoot again, telling this tree what it's going to do, what it's going to accept, what it is not going to accept. We go back to God. God is God. He is the creator. He is everlasting. He is eternal. We can only please God by studying His word and knowing what He wants us to do. If we are doing the commandments of God, then we can have that guarantee that God is going to bless us. But if we turn our back on God, we can have that guarantee, we can have that promise that God is going to snap us off of this branch, just like this shoot that he was talking about, just like he did with the Jews, just like he talks about in John chapter 15. If we do not bear fruit, if we are not fruitful, he's going to cut us off and we'll be cast in a pile to be burned up later. So we have these two motives, these two characteristics. What's the purpose? They are to encourage us and to punish us. The goodness, the love, that should encourage us to obey God. The severity of God, that is to warn us of the judgment to come. You know, if we go to hell, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Nobody. God has done everything for us. When you stop and think about, He has revealed Himself to us. He's given us His mind written down that we can have. He tells us it's going to stand till the end of time. This heaven and earth is going to pass away, but His word will stand forever. He sent His Son. He sent His Son to come down and show us how to live. He sent His Son to come down and die, to shed His blood, to be the sacrifice that we could not be. And then we will say, or someone in the world will say, well, this is how I want to live my life. I want to live it like this. I don't want to submit to God. Friends, we are risking our souls. We are risking our souls if we do not understand the goodness and the severity of God. Turn back to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4. And let's look at a section in Amos chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees. The locust devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. Among your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to a man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Stop and consider this example that we have of God dealing with his people in the Old Testament. He says where he gave them cleanness of teeth. They did not have food to eat. Their crops. He says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your places. He withheld giving them food, trying to get them to turn back to him, but they didn't do it. I withheld rain. Isn't God a good God? Isn't he going to feed us and send the rain? God is good when we are following him, but here we see the severity of God. So two or three cities wandered to another to drink water, but they were not satisfied. And over, God sends them a plague. After the manner of Egypt, he does one thing after another, trying to get their attention. And what's this phrase he keeps repeating in Amos chapter 4? Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And then he says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Again, God was justified in the judgment that he brought on them. He gave them warning after warning to change and turn back to him. He tells them, again, consider who I am. For behold, he who forms mountains. We're talking about God that created this world. He creates the wind. God controls the weather. This is one of the reasons why we should never complain about the weather, whatever it is. God creates it. He formed the mountains. He creates the wind. Who declares to man what his thought is? God knows our very thoughts. Yet, like this shoot on this branch, we're going to tell God what we're going to do and how we're going to live. The Lord God of hosts is his name. And he says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. You know, not all of us are going to be that lucky for God to tell us directly, prepare to meet God. But we all need to prepare. Let's turn to Matthew 25. And we're considering the goodness and severity of God. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. If God is all loving and all goodness, why is there going to be this separation? Why doesn't he just welcome everyone into heaven? Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We see his goodness. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We see the severity of God. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he then will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What do we see here? We see the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and severity. So many people only see God's goodness. You go back to the beginning of the Bible. Who's the first couple that we read about? The first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Do we see God's goodness? Sure. God made them a garden to live in. It was perfect. They had everything that they needed. How could God give them any more goodness? But then what happened? We see they sinned. And when they sinned, what did they do? We see the severity of God. From the very beginning, very first man and woman, we see the goodness and severity of God. And friends, we can see that all down through history, right down to everyone sitting in these pews this morning. We do good. We follow God. He has promised us goodness. We disobey God. We stop following God. And we are going to see His severity. You think of Moses and Aaron. And everything that God did with them and watched over them in the providence and taking care of them. And you think about Moses. Moses, one of the most humble men there was, a God-fearing man. He loved God. He wanted to see God. He wanted to see God face to face. Do we have that desire? Do we love God so much we want to see Him face to face? You couldn't find somebody that loved God more in the Old Testament than Moses. He just loved God with all his heart. But when we see when he smote that rock and he didn't give God the glory for water coming forth, what do we see from God? We see the severity of God. We see the severity of God, and Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. You see, with Israel, when they were in the land of Egypt, and they survived the famine because of Joseph, and a Pharaoh rose up that knew not God, and eventually they became captives down there for 400 years, and God delivered them from bondage. He delivered them from bondage. You see His goodness. They get out of the land of Egypt, and what do? They turn their back on God. They want to go back to Egypt, and you see the severity of God. The severity of God where He made them wander 40 years, and only two of that generation were allowed to enter the promised land. You see, throughout the wilderness wanderings, the goodness of and severity of God, where God cared for them, provided for them food, their clothes didn't wear out. But when they would sin, God would strike them dead, a few or many, because God cannot accept sin. You think of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. Leviticus 6:9, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Very clear instructions how they were to take care of this fire for this altar, and it was to keep going all the time. And again, when we are faithful, faithful is not something that we just wonder about or guess in our minds. It is something that has been revealed to us. So God revealed to them how they were to take care of this. Well, when we get to Leviticus chapter 10, what do we read about? We read about where they stepped away from faith. They wanted to do it their own way. They probably let the fire go out, and they went and they got profane fire. They got strange fire. And what happened? We see the severity of God. God struck them dead. God struck them dead. And Moses, Aaron, all of us learn the lesson that God is holy. God is holy, and if we want to come before God, we must be holy. We see the goodness and the severity of God. You go to the book of Revelation, the first several chapters, and you look at the seven churches of Asia. What do you see? You see the goodness and the severity of God. Those that are good, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He will take care of them. Those that are not walking as they should, he will remove their candlestick. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And here we see when someone wrongs us, we don't have to worry about that or take that into our own hands. God is going to do that, but we see his justice. Paul calls it a righteous thing. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the goodness and the severity. God is good. God is good. But we cannot take advantage of his goodness and think that his goodness is going to overlook our sins. Because God is just. He is severe. He is righteous. He cannot let sin go unpunished. The goodness and severity of God, these are motivators to serve God. We have the promise of his reward and the promise of his punishment. And if there's anybody here this morning that has sin in your life, don't think that the goodness of God is going to overlook that sin. It just doesn't work that way. God has done everything possible that he can to save us from sin. What is left is up to us, that we take action, that we respond. We respond to God's word, and we should be sobered and thoughtful of his severity. Because again, you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, right down to us today with everybody. We see the goodness and the severity of God. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that is outside of the body of Christ, don't risk losing your soul. It's not worth putting it off another day. God is good. He's promised to reward us when we obey him. God is just. He has promised to punish us when we refuse to submit to him. If we can help anybody this morning in being obedient to the gospel invitation, We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.